this evening by saying thank you to all of those who took in part of the competition today. So why would you say thank you? How many preached today? If you preached, would you stand up? All right, so while you're standing, I'm going to ask, I'd not asked anybody this. How many pastors in here today or assistant pastors, your church has a layman preaching this week in your pulpit? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, look. Back there. Me too. Okay, thank you for your hand. So you guys can sit down. God may not have called you to preach yet, but you're on the path to being used by God. By being a blessing to your pastor, that he can come away to a meeting like this to invest in his church and have somebody that can stand up and preach. So don't give it up. Continue on. I'm going to share a little testimony of when I, my senior year, well, my preaching competition, if you want to call it that. My 11th grade year, I was not in the right direction. We'll talk about that here in a little while. But I was struggling, but I was going to preach. It was the preaching conference time at the end of the year, so I was ready to preach. I had my message made up. It was a good one. It was a home run, in my thoughts, my opinions. And some things began to happen right before that time, and my dad wanted to teach me a very wise lesson. He pulled me aside after the morning service, before the competition began, and he said, "Em, I want you to understand something." He said, "When you get up and preach the Word of God, it has to be God's message every time." And he said, "I see the direction you're going, and I know right now that's not what you have to preach." I was angry, I was upset, because he said, I don't want you to preach today. I went home, I didn't preach that day, and I was upset. My senior year, after God began to change my life, and I gave him my heart, I again was asking God this time if he would speak to me and give me the message he had for us that day, or for me to preach, and kind of tossing back and forth. And the Friday before preaching conference, that Tuesday we would be preaching, that Friday I had to do a small presentation for Bible class in the school here for Mr. Schrock, and it was on hell. That night I wrestled. I'm just preaching in preaching conference. It's just a competition, and God said, "I want you to preach on hell." I didn't have many days to put an outline together. You guys that preach today, you know it takes time. So I went with what I had. And I said, "God, I know this is what you want me to preach." So that's what I did. And I still remember it was the three judges, Mrs. Hanks and Nathan Case. That's all that was in the room. And I preached on hell. I poured my heart out. Mrs. Hanks, bless her heart, come up after, and she said, "I wanted to get saved all over again." But I went long. I went 2 minutes over. But I left saying, I didn't even look at the time. I said, "I know that's what God wanted me to preach." And so I preached it and poured my heart out. And I got 5 points off from each judge for going overtime, which was the right thing to do. So I ended with an 89. First place got 93. Do the math. I was upset. The guy that won first place didn't know this at the time, and I don't know if he's heard me tell the story yet. From what I knew, he was not planning to come to college, and that, or was questioning, wondering, and that solidified his decision to come. And just a little bit over 4 years later, right here, he married my sister. I said, "Man, two minutes cost me a lot." He owes me for the rest of his life. But I learned an important lesson that year. And it's something I haven't forgot. Can I also say tonight that it ties right into this? I'd like to say thank you to the musicians that have put time into this week. Can I say many of them? The girls that played the piano and the people that sang in competition, they started where you were. And we look and we say, well, they probably practiced a couple hours on that song to make it right. No, they started a long time ago preparing so that God could use them. And so I want to say thank you to everyone that's been a part of the music this week. It's blessed my heart. It's stirred me up. It's encouraged me as we come to the preaching time. And so I just want to say thank you. I'm going to ask if, I don't know where he went, but my help, Ben, if he'd bring our example of frozen Christian out today. He's going to set it up here. As we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll get to that in just a minute. 2 Timothy, can you flip it? I need it out of the bucket. Yep. There we go. Should come out. Here we go. It's working so far. If you're wondering, I'm not an ice sculptor. I'm not going to make some pretty sculpture out of that, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, we started looking at this passage yesterday morning, and we're going to continue tonight and tomorrow morning in these two verses. I'd like to ask if you'd read it with me out loud as we go through 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21. We'll start there in the first verse. Verse number 20, let's read together out loud. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. I don't think any of us, as we looked at the Apostle Peter yesterday, if you do, we need to have a different discussion tonight, but I don't think any of us would want to remain in that condition that Peter was at yesterday. So where do we go? How do we go from a vessel of honor or dishonor to a vessel of honor? A vessel that God can take and use in his will in his service. One that's moldable. The idea of a vessel that's a vessel of honor is one that the Lord can fill with the Holy Spirit so that he can take that vessel and pour it out, pour the freshness of his Holy Spirit on someone else. He can use you in his service. And as we come to this passage in verse number 21, we see he shall be a vessel of unto honor. And if I read this correctly, and I believe I do, I know that I do, there's only one prerequisite to being a vessel of honor. You say, but it says sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared. That's all a result of the prerequisite. There is one prerequisite to go from being a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. And it's in the beginning of verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself. We would like to have a glass clean to be used for drinking. Sometimes though, the vessel's dirty. Would anyone here say, I drink spring water out of that cup? Absolutely not. If you would, then you're, well, maybe seventh and eighth grader would say yes. But I think the example is very clear there. The only qualification to be able to be a vessel that's God would want to use is to be clean. Now, here's the thing. This cup was clean yesterday. But today it's not. And so this message this evening, I'm going to preach to every single person here. Because yesterday, you may have had a clean heart. And that devil, the voice that was speaking there in the skit, has crept in since yesterday. Maybe it's been longer than that. And has begun to mess the inside up. When you go to your kitchen and you pull out a glass from the cupboard, you desire one that's clean. And so I'd like to look this evening at the purging process. The process to go from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, you know my heart. You know my desire tonight is to do only that which would please you. But Lord, you know that I've been begging you today and for some time that specifically this evening that you would bind Satan. Lord, 100% here. Bind him. Lord, there's so many things that he could use to distract us. But if we don't get this, we forego the entire purpose of us being here on earth. And that's to be used by you. Lord, I ask that you give me strength to preach, to boldly declare this is what God says. I pray that you'd help me to say only what you would want me to say and nothing more, nothing less. We thank you for what you've done already today here in this place, and we ask that you continue. In your name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want to look at this evening, and it's interesting because everything kind of ties in together already this evening, and the reference was already made of Satan's devices to get us off track, and so I'd like to begin first by looking at the purging provisions or the purging devices that God gives to us. And He doesn't just leave us out there and say, I want you to be clean. You're dirty, but sorry. He wants us to cleanse ourselves. He makes it possible to cleanse ourselves. And so I'd like to look, there's three things that I believe in the, I mean, you may come up with some others, but I believe there's three things specifically that God has given to us tonight that every one of us have access to in order that we might be clean. And the first one, very simply, is the Word of God. Amen. I'm so grateful that I have the availability to open up a King James Bible and find out what God has. But see, there's if you're like me, we find ourselves in this area here where we're dirty inside. And as a young person, you may not understand all of it, but Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 29 says this, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And I've asked of God tonight, I know he's been moving and I know he's been doing some special things here this week. But I've asked if he would take and begin to peel back some of the hardened hearts that are here. I was there. I know what you are sitting here thinking and maybe already going to the next activity or maybe already thinking about whatever is going to go on tomorrow or your friend next to you. What can I plead with you? Can I ask you tonight to just focus here for just a little bit. God has something for you. And the problem is this, is we've got our frozen Christian here. And if you're like me, I remember as a young person, as a seventh and eighth grader, that Mr. Ramos guy, I was 10 when he started as youth pastor and he was my junior high youth pastor. So he should feel old. My kids are in. We're not going to say anything, Mrs. Buttrell. We're just going to move on by, okay? But I remember having issues, and you get called into the office, or you sit in a service like this, and then you go talk to your youth pastor, and you sit down across from the desk, and I need to get right with God. Well, what have you done? I disobeyed my parents. Well, that's a legitimate problem. But most likely that's not what God was focusing the direction to you on. It's a bigger root problem. Well, what do we need to do to take care of this problem? I need to read my Bible more. He probably remembers me sitting there saying that, because I know I said it 100 times. So he calls you back in the office, because a good youth pastor does that, and he did it many times. How are we doing? Well, I'm doing good. See, the Bible's like a fire, and I took a match. I got up each morning, and I read a verse or two. Is that going to melt that? Wasn't supposed to last that long. Well, that's good that you got up and read a Bible verse. But that's about all you did. And so he calls you back in. Well, here, let me try it. Oh, here. And it doesn't do much good. I believe the Bible calls itself a consuming fire. And I'm sorry, as good as devotions and as important as devotions are in the morning, that one little opening and reading for 5, 10, 15 minutes is not going to clean your heart out. You've got to have a consuming fire, something that will go. And I'm not going to do this long because I don't want to burn the church building down. And I don't know. There we go. That'll work better, right? And we go, and we go, and we go. And my sister's over there doing this. She knows. But we've got a hat. You say, what do you mean? Time. You say, where do I read? Just start reading. And just go until God takes His Word and pierces through to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. What's the end of the verse say? To the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's right. I want to be clean. I've got to have more than just a little time in the Bible. I've got to consume myself in it. Right. I've got to spend time. What that verse, Jeremiah 23, say? It's not just a fire. It's a hammer. And I was there. You go to camp. You go to youth conference. And they say, find a counselor to talk to, right? So you do the eye opener. And you find that counselor that you know that won't really destroy the hard heart with you. They're not trying to do it wrong. They're there helping you. But they, you know, you don't look and find, there's my youth pastor, he knows my problems. You find someone that you can go and smooth things over. And so you get you say it's a hammer. And you say, I know he's going to help me, and he'll even follow up. Look, it even broke some off. And use something that's not going to make you feel that bad. Really, it's not that bad. It's not a huge problem. Or maybe you go to some self-help book. Something that is not going to really go through.
I'm going to take this off so I don't tear it, okay? We'll put it back on.
When really, we can't waste time. We can't wait around. It's got to be the full thing.
Oh, it did go bigger. My wife was right. Look at that. Somebody told me it won't break that easy.
But hold on. Is that not what we need?
Yes, sir.
We can't sit back and say, I'm going to just let it go. And I'm going to let it fester. No, The Bible will crush our heart because that's what God wants. The Word of God, and if you're like me, that one time doesn't, I was expecting it not to break in one hit. I'm supposed to not be working out, so. No, I'm kidding. I'm okay. If you're like me, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, hit me and hit me and hit me and over and over and over. But eventually, a little piece fell off and another piece fell off. Uh-oh, where'd my bucket go, Ben? Over there. Uh-oh. I was going to exemplify that the Jesus Christ picks up all the pieces and puts them back together. That's okay, don't worry about it. Can I say this evening that the faithfulness of God's Word over and over, that might be what some of us need tonight. We might need to forego the basketball court. We might tonight need to forego sitting there talking to our girlfriend and go to Jesus in the Bible and just let it break through. Second, provision from the Lord. Jesus Christ. What friend we have in Jesus, right? What does a friend do? Sometimes he's got to step up and say, hey, that's not right. In John chapter 15, verse number 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. What's our theme word tonight? Purge. And what does he do? He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And we've got to get some clippers. Jesus Christ comes by. It's worth it. It's worth it. Because then we'll be able to bear fruit. If you're here under the sound of my voice, it's not too late. There's still hope. Used to work in the prison, and there's a section called death row. If you went in there, every one of those men on death row, and you looked in their cell, they all had something in common. They had a calendar, and every one of them was marking days off. So I asked, why you're going to be sentenced to die? Why are you marking days off? Because there's hope that I'll get out. We could go back to hell last night and say, when you get to hell, there's no hope. But we're not going to go there. We're going to say, right now, there's still hope. God has not turned you completely over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh yet. You may be close. You might be right on the edge. But you're under the preaching of the Word of God. There's still hope tonight. Listen. Wrap yourself up in the Bible. Listen to Jesus Christ. And the third provision that He's given to us in John chapter 16, verse 7 through 14. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove. Sorry, I lost. The world of sin, there we go, of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit was sent for this purpose. That when my heart, when I become frozen, when I become cold to the things of God, if you're saved, He dwells inside of you, doesn't He? And if you're saved, he speaks. Listen. Because there's hope. He gives provision. Now, teens, close your ears for just a second. I did not mention a man as one of his provisions. You say, what? I think back to my life. The times that God used men to help me out. Let me say it this way. The times that men, that, and I'm not saying I didn't need it, I did. That men came down on me like a sledgehammer was not the times that I turned and went and got right with God. The times that God spoke to me was when the men were faithful in the Word of God. Amen. When they lived the Word of God. Amen. When they were faithful in preaching the Word of God. Amen. Loving like the Word of God. Amen. That's the times that God used them. I'm not saying we don't discipline. I'm not saying we don't call them out because it needs to happen. But we've got to let the Word of God do what it wants to do. We have to be careful of coming down out of anger and coming down because of it doesn't sit well with me. No, it has to be from the Word of God. He gives us provision to help us go from being a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. If you would, go to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, and I think through this passage, I've had this all together for some time, but this point I just was battling. I couldn't get complete peace on where to go, and then last night we finally found it. The Lord finally just all of a sudden said, boom, there it is. And so I spent this afternoon putting this together. And can I say, if that's our life and the Word of God comes down like a hammer and it comes down like a consuming fire and He purges us, the Bible never says it's an enjoyable process. Now remember, we got ourselves into that, okay? It's not enjoyable. And can I also say the natural man will not like to go through that? My flesh does not like to go through that. But the one who desires to be used by God says, if that's what I have to go through to be used by God, I'll go through it. Do what you will. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Remember yesterday we started out with the idea of not being offended. In the middle of this process, when pain comes, when your toes get stepped on, don't let the offended part take over. That's what Satan would like. I start out in verse number 1. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The first thing that I see that we have to do in this purging process, I was going to use the word realize, but I think we already realize what we are in. I think we're just fooling ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so I believe very clearly we know the sin that we're in. Your friends may not, but you do. And so I say the first thing we need to understand from this passage is the reality of my sin. The reality of what my sin has done. The reality I go through there and he says, have mercy upon me, Wash me from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There's so much of that first person mentioned in this passage. Why? Because David had to come to the realization, this is me. And I understand and I agree with all the idea that God's love is what sent Jesus down to earth to die on the cross for us. It was Jesus' love for us that he gave his life for us. But he did it for what purpose? For my sin. Not the sin of the whole world. It was for me. I have to come to the realization that what Jesus Christ went through on the cross was personal for me. He was beat with the cat of nine tails. His clothes were torn off and he was paraded around without clothes on in the shame of that. They spit on his face. They tore his beard out. They mocked him. They put the crown of thorns on his head and crushed those thorns into his head. And the blood began to trickle out. And as he carried that cross and was not able to hold it the whole time because of the pain he was in and the suffering he was going through, that was for me. That was for my iniquity. And as he walked up Calvary's mountain there and they put the cross on the ground and he walked over willingly and laid down his life for me. And they took those spikes and drove it through the palm of his hand. He did that for my sin. Because of my sin. Because he loved me so much to give his life for me and forgive me of that sin. And they took that nail, that spike, and they drove it through his feet. And he hung there on the cross in pain and agony. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he forsake him? Because of my sin. You say, well, what about the sins of the whole world? If one thing that I ever did wrong was on Jesus Christ that day, and it was, that's why God turned his back. And David acknowledged, David saw the reality of his sin. And I think the problem we have today is so many people want to try to say, well, it's not so bad. And we look at our other people and we say, well, I'm not in immorality. So I'm just sitting there holding my girlfriend's hand. It's not that bad. But the Bible still says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. And we say, well, I'm not like Peter denying Jesus Christ, but I'll use the strong slang and it's okay. It's just one time I disobeyed my parents. Yes, sir. It's called rebellion. Yes, sir. Look at sin for what it is. Yes, call it what it is. Yes, if our country got back to that, we'd be okay. Yes, so why don't we start right here tonight and say, I'm not worried about what happens out there. Right here. Let's peel away the covering and say, God, I want you to call my sin out to me right now. I'm not going to go through every sin that could ever be committed tonight. But the reality is you know it. Some of you right now are sitting there and God is speaking to you and the Holy Spirit's trying to tug on your heart and you're saying, I'm not going to give it up. Or you're sitting there saying, it's not quite that bad right now. I'm still here in church. Call it what it is. Pastor Smith stole a little bit of my thunder last night. What happened to Peter? He was there denying Jesus Christ. When Jesus walked through, and he looked into the eyes of Jesus Christ. He saw who he really was. He saw it. He looked in the eyes of Jesus. I don't believe for one moment that he saw anger. He saw love and compassion. And I get riled up sometimes. My wife on the way here, or different times, make sure they know compassion. We'll talk a little more on that side tomorrow, okay? But when he saw Jesus face to face, he realized where he was. He realized the condition he was in. Used to be a day in America and in churches that the first couple steps, the first little bit of the aisle was stained from tears. There was a couple spots in our church on the front step, and we tried to scrub it and get it out, and I'm not a great cleaner, so it just grew and got worse. And I get frustrated with it, and the Holy Spirit convicted me one time. He said, don't take for granted that someone came down and wept at the altar. And when we see we need to get back to that.
Amen.
These songs we've been singing. This morning I was weeping. The other day I was walking the lake, and I was listening to a message, and he started talking about salvation and what God's done. I started weeping.
Amen.
I've done it multiple. Get back to it.
Yes.
Because that sin that you have, that you're harboring, Jesus was on the cross saying, I'm paying for that sin. Is it really worth holding on to after Jesus died for it? Realize what your sin actually has done. But we haven't even gotten to what it does to you yet. Verse 7, 8, and 9. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all mine iniquity. We come to the second aspect of this purging process. There has to be repentance. I realize what it is. Next step is repent. Jesus, blot out my transgression. What is repentance? It uses the term hyssop there. They would take this plant and they would mix it with two things. To use it for cleaning. Water and blood. It's about time some of us get the living water and mix it in with his blood and find that remission for sin. What is repentance? Remember, it's the cross here. I'm going my direction. Any direction other than to Jesus is sin. Okay, can we just settle that? So I'm going this way. So any sin that I'm committing is going this way. He begins to convict me of it. What do I have to do? Turn back to Jesus. Where did it start with salvation? I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I didn't sit there and list every sin that I've ever committed. But I turned to Jesus and I said, I've got to have forgiveness for my sin. I repented of it. And at that moment, when I repented of it, he forgave me of that. And he set me on a new path. Praise the Lord. And began in different directions to teach me how to live. Here's what happens as a Christian, though. I know the way to go. I've been taught. So the third aspect of the purging process is I repent, but I also have to remove it. I have to remove it. I have to get rid of it. Oh, I'll get rid of that. Lord, the video games I was playing, I know they're wrong. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And they're still sitting there. Lord, I know I've been looking at things that are wrong. My mind is all corrupted. But you're not taking my cell phone from me. What did he say? Verse number 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I want the heart clean. What's going to happen to this if I clean it? It's not, the dirt's not there. I'm not letting the dirt stick around if I'm going to use this cup again. Yes, he forgave it, but why take the cup after it's clean and set it back down in the dirty sink? Why? Why ask for forgiveness and return like a dog to his vomit? We realize what our sin actually has done. We repent of it. Remove it. This is where it gets good. Verse number 12. What's everybody? Would you read the first word? I love restoration. I'm glad that because I mess up once or twice here and there, he doesn't throw me out. He will restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Okay, but it goes further. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What's happening to the dirty cup? It got cleaned. And now I'm starting to teach transgressors thy ways. He's using me. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, and God will have mercy on you when you repent of your sin. You may still have to pay for sin because there is payment for sin. But he'll hold back his anger. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips. My mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. All of a sudden, I've gone from dirty to clean, and guess what? I begin to share it. Amen. You ever done a long workout? Like Grand Canyon? Covered in sweat? You got a good feeling. I understand that because you just accomplished something. But you go on a long day's work. You're covered in dirt. Get out of the shower, you're clean. Let's go do something. I know I'm tired, but I feel so good because I'm clean. And you start telling it. Remember back to when you got saved? You were so clean. Let's go tell everybody. I don't know where they're at. All the kids that got saved this week. Let's tell it. But then as you go on through life, well, we had dirt, and we're not clean anymore, and we don't want to share it because it's not as exciting. But then we clean ourselves, and he restores that joy of our salvation, and we get back out knocking on doors, and we get back out by the gas station pump telling people about Jesus. Why? Because he's restored us. He's restored us. And in that restoration, the last verse there, well, you could go through verse 17 through 19, starts talking about sacrifice. What was the purpose of sacrifices? There was the sacrifices for repenting of sin. When I get to this, I start thinking of that sweet-smelling savor. being offered to Jesus on the altar of incense. When I was dirty, there was nothing of rejoicing going on. But when he transforms me back to the image he wants me in, I begin to shout. It's like my girls when Pastor Jeff was out at our church. He's got his, what is it? Amen, praise the Lord, shame on the devil. Sometimes he throws in hallelujah, so we're riding home one day. And they wanted to sit in the back. I'm like, you don't love Dad anymore. Yeah, Dad, we're sitting in the back together. And I start listening. Okay, you're going to say amen. I'm going to say praise the Lord. You're going to say shame on the devil. And they start doing it in the car together. They're going back and forth. I jumped in with them. It's hard to do that, though, when you're dirty. It's hard to sit in church and say, hey, man, when there's sin. You know what you tend to do when you're in church like that? There ain't no reason to rejoice. Sorry, double negative. And I see it right now.
Yeah, come on.
Yep. We're miserable. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I want to show you one verse here. I'm not going to go through this whole passage here. I was sitting in a church a few weeks ago, and the Lord showed, the pastor was preaching from here, and this whole chapter goes through, if you start in verse number 3, if you have subtitles, mine says the revival under Hezekiah. And there in, you go down through that, verse number 5, 15 through 16, he challenges the people to sanctify themselves. Verse number 28 through 30, they go through the idea of singing and praising God. Verse number 31, it says, now that you've consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings. That's praising, that's giving glory to God. We've come to verse number 36, and I love this part of it. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people for this thing was done suddenly. It doesn't take a long time. I think so many times we think to ourselves, well, if I do this, if I get right, it's just going to drag on and I'm going to get in trouble all the time. Just let the Lord do it.
Amen.
Open your heart, just like that. Let Him come. Yes, there's pain and struggle to get back to where you should be. But remember, the Lord doesn't rejoice with the sin that you're in. He does not rejoice in giving you punishment because of the sin you're in. But He does rejoice, and all of heaven does rejoice when you repent. He does rejoice in restoring you. He does rejoice when His children are purged. And why does He want to purge us? What's the purpose of purging? We're almost done. We read Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Ezekiel 20 verse 38 says, I will purge out from among you the rebels. You probably should stop and park there for a little bit. And them that transgress against me, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. It's already been preached this week. Everything will, I believe it was this week. Everything will worship God someday. You will bow the knee someday to an almighty God and say, I know you are God.
Amen.
Why not do it now?
Amen.
On terms that you enjoy.
Amen.
Why wait until you have to be forced to do it? If a bird can sing, thank you, Jesus, what is so hardened in my heart that won't let me do it? Give you two closing examples, illustrations. I was sitting in school one day down in the basement. The Lord had begun to convict me of my sin. Sitting in class, math class, daydreaming like I normally would do. But this time daydreaming was a good thing because I began to see my sin for what it really was. It had to be somewhere about 1:30. We didn't get out of school till 2:30. Or sorry, 3:30. So for 2 hours, I was burdened for myself because I knew what my sin, I knew the reality of it. And that was that I was going to die and go to hell if I didn't find forgiveness for it. So I came up the basement stairs, went around to the other hallway, went down the other set of stairs to my dad's office, and we knelt there together. And I repented of my sin.
Amen.
And at that very moment, I was restored for all of eternity. But then as time went on, I, of course, as many of us do, went the wrong direction. I remember my rebellious heart inching me closer and closer to the destruction of Satan, destruction that he was pushing me towards. I struggled. I was filled with inward hatred towards authority. I was filled with animosity towards the things of God. To be frank, I went out. I think that's been preached on this week. I wanted out. But as the strong devil was pulling me, I'm thankful that there was also a purging process that was beginning inside through Jesus Christ. As I wandered down the broad path, not the path to hell because I was saved, I just gave that testimony, but the broad path to destruction of life. Can I stop and say this? When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that death doesn't only mean death and hell. It means every single sin has a consequence of death. You say, you mean I sin tomorrow, I'm going to die? No. But it's death of an opportunity. It's death of a moment for me to live for Jesus Christ. And I continue down that, eventually I'm going to die an early death because I'm too stuck on my own sin. Ask pastors in here, probably most of them, if not all of them, have seen that happen in the life of a young person. It's not something that you want to play with and go through. And that's where I was. I believe very clearly if God did not step in and begin to change me in my life, I'd have been dead at an early death. I remember very clearly the road that we were driving on. Oh, the music was so loud in the car, I couldn't hear the two guys talking in the front seat. We were going so fast, you could barely see the things that we were driving past. And very vividly, I remember taking a turn in the road and the only thing I could see was the telephone pole. We did not hit it. But the Holy Spirit took a sledgehammer and began to hit me. He said, "That pole, this is your only chance." I was a senior in high school. I worked very early mornings at about 10, 15 miles from here at a car dealership. I scrubbed the floors and cleaned the back area. And I remember over the next couple days, the Word of God began to prick in me. The Word of God began to hit me in the face like a sledgehammer. And it was those words in the Bible that says, "To whom much has been given, much more shall be required." And I can remember as I was walking behind that scrubber, nobody else around. It was just me and the Holy Spirit. And I began to sing, "There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind, there are new heights to climb, and a new life in me you will find." So I was walking, got to that second verse. "Take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be." Draw closer to thee. Let the disappointments come. Lonely days without the sun. If in sorrow, more like you I'll become. For whatever it takes to draw closer to thee, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you. Somewhere right about that time, the Lord stopped me. This purging process was happening. He said, "You don't mean that. Why would you sing at the top of your lungs something that is not real?" I broke down. I said, "God, whatever it is, whatever you need to do, do it." I pray tonight that some of the dearest things to you don't have to go before God gets your attention. Please. There's a way out. Teaching math class, and the youth pastor came up and said, "I'd like to talk to the class before you start." Probably 13, 14-year-old from that age was out at 2 o'clock in the morning in a car accident and was an eternity just like that. And I wonder to this day who in that class the dearest things were taken from. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But unfortunately, our hearts are so hard that he has to take drastic measures sometimes. Don't let it get that far. He's got a process to go through. Let's go. It's simple. Suddenly, we find ourselves clean, restored, and a vessel for the Master's use. Isn't that what we want to be? Then let's let the Lord do what He wants with us. As we stand to our feet, our heads